see, in contrast to those who teach different doctrines, holding the faith means sticking to the truth. Or to use some of Paul's language from the verse 10 and 11, where it says this, sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. The gospel of the glory of the blessed God. You see, holding the faith is holding to sound doctrine. Doctrine that is in accord with the gospel. The glorious gospel. We saw in the first installment, I guess, of this series in 1 Timothy, the beginning of 1 Timothy, we saw that we can have peace with God because of God's mercy that flows from his grace towards us. You see, God saves us by grace. It is a gospel of grace and not of works. You see, we're Christians not because of what we have done or what we do, but because what God has done for us who believe in Jesus. Jesus, who God sent, as we saw last week, sent him to save sinners. He was sent to die in our place for our sins so that God's mercy might be extended to us. So if a church is going to be successful, it needs leaders who will hold to the truth, hold to the gospel, and all sound doctrine that is in accordance with that gospel. You see, the gospel, as we know, has wide-ranging implications for every part of our lives. You see, because God didn't just save us from something, sin and death, God saved us for something, for a life, life and peace. Life lived for God, at peace with God. You see, that's what real Christianity is all about. It's God's people living God's way in God's world. And now we know that not all of God's ways are very popular in today's society, a society that has largely wandered away from God. And sadly, there are many within churches and whole denominations that have wandered away from sound doctrine. And it has often happened when people who didn't like something that was very straightforward, some straightforward teaching of the Bible, that they try to start making it speculative. And there are things in the Bible that most people would agree are good, but there's plenty of places where people find it uncomfortable, unpalatable. So instead of just accepting what is clearly written, you start to create all kinds of elaborate arguments as to why it doesn't mean exactly what it says it means. And here's the thing, once you start down that sort of pathway, well, it's not long before you've wandered so far from the truth that actually what you're believing is something entirely different. I mean, the Bible might be a springboard, but what you're believing is not the gospel. It is not sound doctrine. And that's certainly the case for some of the teachers in Ephesus. Those teachers needed to be rooted out, but more of that in a minute. For Timothy to battle these false teachers, he needed to hold on to faith. He needed to hold on to sound doctrine. But there's more. He would need to do it with a good conscience. The second weapon in the armory of the leaders who are to fight, a good conscience. You see, if holding the faith is about knowing and teaching what is right, that's orthodoxy, then a good conscience is about knowing and doing what is right, which is orthopraxy. Timothy is called to do more than speak the truth. He is called to live the truth. The character of his life must match the content of his teaching. Now, at a very simple level, this makes sense, right? If you have someone if you're saying something to someone and it isn't even having an impact on your own life, how on earth is that going to impact on the people who you're speaking to? But there's more to it than that, because the message of the gospel is one of a transformed life through Christ. So if we've not been transformed by the gospel, well, then we're not qualified to contend for the gospel, which is, again, why Paul was giving Timothy all that assurance at the beginning, so that he was sure and confident that he was transformed by the gospel, equipped and competent to contend for the gospel. Timothy was qualified. And this is in stark contrast to the false teachers who we're going to look at in a minute. So if the church in Ephesus was to succeed, Timothy would need to fight, holding faith and a good conscience. And if the church in the 21st century is going to survive and succeed, if Jersey Baptist is going to be successful, it will need leaders who fight, holding faith and a good conscience. You see, sometimes a fight is necessary. If we look at what's going on in the Ukraine, I don't think any of us would expect anything other than the Ukrainians to fight. They are defending their land, protecting their land from the Russian invaders. The Ukrainians are justified in defending their land. And you see, in the same way that the Ukrainians are defending what belongs to them, Paul charges Timothy to defend the church, which belongs to God, because it is under threat from false teachers who had infiltrated the ranks. Sometimes a fight is necessary, and therefore the church needs leaders who fight, holding faith and a good conscience. Now, at this point, we spent a lot of time talking about church leaders, but here are a few questions we can all ask ourselves. So, do we have church leaders who are prepared to fight, holding faith and a good conscience? You see, it'd be pretty careless of us to read this passage and not at least ask ourselves the question, are our leaders prepared to stand for the truth? Are they prepared to confront false teaching? So in the first instance, this is talking about teaching within the local church. So let me give you a couple of examples. Let's say that Drew finds out that I'm doing something that is not consistent with being a Christian. I've gone off the rails, and there's a part of my life where I'm just simply not living faithfully. Do you think Drew would come and confront me about it? What if Nick hears one of the Sunday school teachers teaching something pretty dodgy? Is he going to pick up on that? Is he going to confront them and suspend them from their leadership position if that's what is necessary, assuming it's not just a mistake and that they are determined to teach something which is false? Now, the reason I use those two examples is because I'm pretty confident that both Drew and Nick would do just that. They would take the difficult decision for the sake of the gospel. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you're on holiday. If you're here, I'm glad you've joined us. Ask yourself the same question of your church's leaders. Maybe you're new to the island. Maybe you're checking out churches. Can I urge you, look at the leaders. Find out what type of people they are. Are they prepared to fight for truth and the gospel? Will they stand up for the truth? Find out what they're like. What sort of people are they? Are they people who are known for living out what it is that they teach? Because you see, if you find yourself in a church where the leadership aren't prepared to fight, or where their lifestyle isn't consistent with sound doctrine, the alarm bells should be going off. It's a dangerous place to be. And if that's you, maybe you think, I'm part of a church, I'm not sure. If you want to have a chat further about that afterwards, come chat to me, come chat to Drew. We'd love to help you think that through a little more. Now, I do hope that for us who call Jersey Baptist Church our home, we can say with confidence that our leaders are prepared to fight. So is that it? You just find a church that's got the right leaders, you sit back, relax, and let the leadership do all the fighting. No, they're in a battle, and we need to support our leaders. We need to pray for them. We need to encourage them. And we need to come under their leadership as they come under Christ's leadership. We'll see more of that in chapter 4. But for now, let's be content to support our leadership team. When they've said hard things to people, when they've had to confront an error, let's make sure that we're behind them, supporting them, helping them in the fight. Let me give you a scenario. Let's say one of the youth leaders has discovered this amazing website where you can access every one of the latest movies without paying a cent or penny, or a penny, that's the one. Got lost on my currencies there for one moment. I told you I knew nothing about economics. Anyway, but what they've done with this knowledge is that they're telling all of the youth how to access all these free movies. And let's suppose then that Nick has had to have that difficult conversation and suspend that person from leadership. If we then go around saying to other people, oh, yeah, I thought it was a bit harsh. It's just like a little bit of copyright stuff. You know, I take a different perspective on the breaching of copyright, which, just to be honest, that's not a thing. Copyright is a matter of law, not of perspective or perception. But, you know, if we go around saying something like that, we can so easily undermine the leadership. Now, maybe there's something where the leadership does something and you don't agree with them. Don't go around talking about it behind their backs. Open your Bible, come to the leadership team, and let's talk about it. Drew, Nick, all the elders, be more than happy to have that conversation and look at the Bible and go, is what is being done consistent with sound doctrine and what the Bible teaches? Engage in discussion. Don't go around undermining the leadership's authority. Authority that, let's be honest, has been conveyed to them by the church. The leadership of this church has been conveyed to them by the members of the church. The leaders are given the responsibility of leading, and they have the task of fighting for truth. So let's support them in that. And then, of course, at the risk of stating the blindingly obvious, let us also be people who ourselves are holding to faith and a good conscience. This isn't something that's reserved for leaders. It should be the aspiration of every believer to hold firmly to that which is true and to live it out faithfully in our lives to the glory of God. If that is what we are going to be like, then we are going to need leaders who will lead by example, leaders who will fight, holding faith and a good conscience. So if that's the type of leader we're supposed to look for, what about those who are not like that? What should we say to them? Well, in the unmistakable words of Alan Sugar, you're fired. Leaders who are fired, but can still be rescued. Verse 19, the end of 19 to 20. Look down with me at verse 19. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among them Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Well, if we thought Paul's language was strong at the beginning with this military command, he's not backing down here, is he? I have handed over to Satan. That sounds pretty shocking, doesn't it? And that's because it is, but maybe not in the way we'll expect. We'll get to that in a moment. What I wanted to do is just highlight that now because it's a shocking statement, and then we'll get back to it in a bit. But before we get back to it, we're going to see what it is that could lead to the use of such strong language. Look at what it says. By rejecting this. What is this? It is their good conscience. Why this focus on conscience rather than faith, rather than on the truth? Well, here's the thing. The leader who stops paying attention to their own life will inevitably end up stopping paying attention to the truth too. If what they're saying isn't real in their own hearts, eventually they're going to stop saying it. That's why it's important. And the result, if they cast off their conscience, is that they'll shipwreck their faith. You see, the words behind rejecting has this idea of thrusting away, getting rid of, which has led some to draw the analogy between the conscience and a ship's rudder, given that Paul uses the shipwreck language. So let's work with that for just a moment. Look, I'm no sailor, but I know that a rudder is important. Without a rudder, a ship is at the mercy of the wind and waves and tide. I mean, think back to when this would have been used as an illustration, sailboats, that sort of thing, no powers, no engines that are going to help you out of a hole. The rudder on a sailboat is absolutely critical. Without it, you'll be tossed around, and inevitably, you will end up on the rocks. The person who casts away their good conscience is out of control. You see, they've given up on even trying to live God's way. They reject their truth, and their faith, if we can even call it that, becomes worthless. You see, because it is no longer Jesus that they are believing in. It's something that's really just a figment of their own imagination. They might have stuck a label on it that says Jesus, but it's not Jesus. I mean, if I stick a label orange onto a banana, does it make it a banana? A banana and orange? No, of course it doesn't. You can't just make stuff up. There is stuff that is real. Jesus is real. The gospel is real. You can't just rework the gospel to suit your own needs and desires. If you do, what you end up believing is something that's a figment of your own imagination. And the leader who does that begins to determine what is good and what is not. So if we ever find ourselves in a situation where we start saying something like this, see, I like to think of God as, dot, 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 or I imagine Jesus to be, dot, dot, dot. If we find ourselves in that position, we need to be pretty careful, because God has revealed himself to us through Jesus Christ. And it is recorded in the pages of Scripture, the Bible. We are not left in the dark. And as far as how are we to live, the Bible's got that covered too. We don't have to make it up. A couple of weeks ago, I think Drew was saying, we don't need to be creative. The Bible tells us how to live. It's not complicated. It's pretty straightforward. As you come along with us through 1 Timothy, you're going to see that there's some pretty clear instructions. Not hard to follow. Maybe uncomfortable, but not hard to understand. The consequences of those who reject the good conscience is shipwreck. That is what Paul is saying has happened to, and that is what Paul is saying has happened to two of the false teachers in Ephesus. Verse 20, among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander. So you think, okay, shipwreck, that's pretty devastating, pretty final. But it gets worse with the next phrase, doesn't it? Whom I have handed over to Satan. Very strong words. But what do they mean? Well, again, we must refer to the Bible, to the principle of letting the Bible interpret the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul uses the phrase in regard to someone who has sinned heinously. And he says that they need to be put out of the church. So you see, this phrase, handing over to Satan, means to put someone outside of the church, to excommunicate them, to expel them from the church in some way. What does that mean? Well, we're going to get to that in a moment, because I want us to stick with the flow of the passage to see what is the motivation for this serious sanction. Look at what Paul says. Look at why Paul says he's handed them over to Satan, the end of verse 20, that they may learn not to blaspheme. You see, the purpose of the sanction is that they may turn from shipwrecking their faith. They can be rescued from the rocks that they've crashed themselves into. They can be welcomed back into the church. What specifically do they need to learn if they're going to be rescued? Well, they need to learn to not blaspheme. Now, when we hear the word blasphemy, we might be thinking of taking the Lord's name in vain. And of course it is that, but it runs much deeper than that too. It means to speak evil against God. Whatever their false teaching was, it amounted to speaking evil against God. These men were going around teaching other people in the church, were speaking evil about God. Whether they were saying that what God said was good was bad, that's one way you can go with false teaching. Or if they're saying that what God says was bad was good, that's another option for false teaching. It all boils down to the same thing. It is speaking evil against God. Blaspheme. And that's a very dangerous place to find oneself. But the good news, the hope offered in verse 20 is that even for people like that, rescue is possible. Think about this. Last week, Paul said that before he was a Christian, what was he? He was a blasphemer. And yet he said that even he was not beyond the grace of God. Isn't that great news? No matter how badly someone's messed up, nobody is beyond the grace of God. Look, I don't know what happened to Alexander and Hymenaeus, but I know this, that rescue was possible even for them. Leaders who are fired but can still be rescued. Now let's get back to what it means to be excommunicated or to be expelled from the church. I think an illustration might be helpful to cover both what it does mean and also what it doesn't mean. And I'm going to just be honest right up at the front. I'm going to push this illustration fairly hard and it'll break in places, but just work with me. Let me tell you a story. It was a bright and sunny day in beautiful Jersey, and there was a group of people all aboard an open-top bus. Lots of them were smiling. They were chatting together. They were a happy busload of people. It was a group of people very much like what is gathered here today. People from all stages, ages, and walks of life, all parts of the world. They were on this bus. And the bus is headed to the most amazing party ever. A party that is everything you could possibly imagine. Now, there's one or two people who go, I don't like parties. Trust me, this, whatever it is that you most like, this is where that is headed. The most amazing party you could possibly imagine. But here's the thing, that although the bus is headed to this amazing party, not everyone on the bus has a ticket yet. But those who have tickets, they know how to get them. Let me ask you a question. If you're on that bus and you don't have a ticket, what do you want the people who've got tickets to tell you? How to get them. Thank you. The children, they understand how to answer questions. Thank you. You want them to say how to get the ticket. But here's something else. The driver, he knows how to get the tickets. Do you want him to use the PA to tell you how you can get the tickets? You do, don't you? Of course you do. I know I would. Now, what if the bus driver, knowing that there's only one way to get to this destination, decides to turn off that route, to follow a different path that can never, ever get to that amazing party? What do you want us to do with the bus driver? You want to fire him, don't you? We need to get rid of the bus driver. He needs to be fired. He needs to be put off the bus, because not only will he never get to the destination, those along with him won't get there either. The bus driver, if they insisted on continuing down the wrong path, must be removed from the bus. They must be replaced. The bus needs to be set back on the correct track and a new driver put in place. And they need to be put off in the hope that as they see the bus now heading to the correct destination, they realize their error and they're going to get back on the bus. Not as a driver, but as a passenger. Friends, the local church, Jersey Baptist Church, is a bit like this bus. You see, of all the people here this morning, some of us are Christians and some are not. Or at least maybe not yet. Anyway, and if you're here this morning or you're watching online and you're not yet a Christian, can I just say, we're so glad that you've joined us today. And you know why? Because we have wonderful, amazing, good news that you can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And we want to tell everyone we can. So if you're here this morning, we want to tell you that you can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Because you see, you know that party I mentioned that this bus was headed to? That's got nothing on what eternity with God will be like. And that is the destination for all who believe in Jesus. You see, excommunication, being expelled from the church, is not about stopping people from hearing the good news. It's the very opposite. So if you're not a Christian, you will always be more than welcome here at Jersey Baptist Church. But I'm sure you can also understand you won't be put in a position of teaching. That makes sense, right? The people being expelled are those who are teachers who are leading others astray. And if they don't feel some pain for their error, they might never see it for what it is. And they might continue to shipwreck their faith and the faith of those around them. If they reject their good conscience, it can lead disaster for themselves and for many. And unfortunately, the sad truth is that on numerous occasions, church leaders have given up on good conscience. They've given up on living faithfully. And so many times, they've given up on living faithfully before they've stopped teaching. You see, it would be better for them to stop teaching and just to give up the Christian life altogether in one go. Because the number of times that leaders have failed and the ramifications that has on people as they feel undermined by someone who was saying things and wasn't living them is significant. In some way, it would have been easier if the church leader just gives up on the truth altogether in one go. Or maybe starts teaching error first, because that should be spotted really quickly by the rest of the congregation. Because hang on, something's not right here. But when someone's life goes off the rail, they keep saying the right thing. It has a massively, massively undermining effect on everyone. Teachers who have not got a good conscience must be rooted out for the sake of the whole church. But whether it's lifestyle or teaching that has gone adrift, people like that need to be put out in the cold for their own good and for the good of the rest of the church. You see, let's not forget the goal is not to be mean. In fact, quite the opposite is that they may come back to receive God's grace. Look, I'll say something which is true for all. There is not a church leader who has fallen who we would not want to see coming back to God's grace and being rescued and being saved. And if you know of situations like that, let's be praying for those leaders. Now, a church leader has fallen. Hopefully this has helped to explain what excommunication is, in that it's putting out the leaders and not excluding people who don't believe in Jesus. And hopefully, if that hasn't, come and chat to me afterwards. Maybe I'll help clarify that. Leaders who are fired but can still be rescued. Just a few short verses this morning, but plenty to think about. You see, if the church is going to be successful in the 21st century, we're going to need leaders who fight, holding faith and a good conscience. And there'll also need to be leaders who are fired, but they can still be rescued. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that there's no way to you but through him. Father, we pray for all the leaders of this church that they would hold firmly to the faith, that they would point people to Jesus, our Savior and Lord and King. And Lord, where it is necessary to fight, we pray that the leaders would fight courageously and boldly for the truth and holding a good conscience. We pray that you would help them to live lives which honor and glorify you. And Father, where there are situations where a leader needs to be put out of the church, we pray, Father, for their souls. We pray that they may come back to you in repentance and faith, that they might once again remember and believe in Jesus as revealed to us through your word, the Bible. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jeremy. Well, as we reflect on God's word today, we're going to turn to the Lord's Supper. In doing so, we can recall the words of our passage this morning, where Paul encourages us to hold to the faith, to have a good conscience. And also, he encourages those who have fallen to turn to Christ and to repent. And so as we go to share in the Lord's Supper today, we do so remembering that actually Jesus does save sinners. And that he offers forgiveness unto those who have sinned. And all of us are in that boat. And so we come equally to this table. And so in a few moments, we're just going to reflect on our own lives and confess our sin to God. And then we'll share together saying a historical confession of faith that has been used in the church for many years. But let's now pray and turn to the Lord and consider our own lives. Let's now pray together the words that will appear on the screen, a prayer of confession. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge and confess our many sins, which we have committed by thought, word, and deed, against your divine majesty, deserving your wrath and indignation against us. We earnestly repent and are truly sorry for all our misdoings. The memory of them grieves us. The burden of them is more than we can bear. Have mercy on us, most merciful Father. For your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us all that is past, and grant that from now on we may always serve and please you in lives wholly renewed by your Spirit, to the honor and glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, if you've trusted in Christ, you can be assured that you are forgiven and that you can have fellowship with God. And we're now going to turn to share in the Lord's Supper together as an expression of that fellowship. In doing so, we recall the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which teaches us that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." In the Lord's Supper, we look back to the cross and we recall the mercy of God, that we can have fresh mercies every day because of what Christ has done for us. We look up to Christ, who reigns in heaven and who is spiritually with us in this meal. So he's with us spiritually as we share in this meal together. We look around and we're reminded that we're united to one another in Christ and that we have fellowship with one another. And we look forward to that great day when we reach the bus's end destination, that great day in the new creation when we'll eat and drink together with Christ and be face to face with him. As we receive bread and the cup this morning, this is a meal for those who would count themselves Christians, those who rely on Christ for their salvation. But also, if there's unresolved conflict between yourself and someone else in the fellowship, I'd encourage you to reconcile those relationships and maybe refrain from eating from the Lord's Supper until those issues are resolved. But now we're going to distribute bread followed by the cup. During this time, can I encourage you to prayerfully receive the bread as you're passed it? And then once everybody has been served, we'll share in the cup together.